let me encourage you to turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians this morning as we will look at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you by chance are using a Bible in front of you in the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 979. 979. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at verse 12 in just a moment. Again, Easter Sunday, no other Sunday like it. No other Sunday like it. All the Sundays are special to me, but Easter Sunday is a message that particularly always gears itself to the resurrection. If we don't cover everything this Sunday about the resurrection, guess what? You can come back next Sunday and I'm still going to be preaching on the resurrection. And for the next Sunday after that, all the way to the end of April. So I trust you'll come and we'll look deeper into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, would you please stand as we read Scripture this morning and follow along. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that raised him, Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith, your faith, is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ in this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthian church to help them understand the resurrection, we pray, Father, that your word would become alive today and help us understand the resurrection as much as Paul wanted the Corinthian church to understand it as well. Paul was really saying the resurrection is a dividing line for us, and we must make a choice. Was he resurrected, or is he still dead? I am so glad, Father, I believe that you have resurrected your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has the power to change lives and transform hearts. And my prayer, Father, is today that you do so here by the power of your Spirit. And we ask in your name, amen. You may be seated. It's a little bit odd not selecting a gospel passage for Easter Sunday. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels all record Easter Sunday morning. I find in the Corinthian letter, Paul is dealing with the aftermath of the resurrection. And I hope that we will see this morning, as I said in my prayer, that the resurrection is really a dividing line. In the book, Raised, Finding Jesus by Doubting the Resurrection, Jonathan Dodson wrote this. Listen to what he said. He said, "The resurrection is a dividing line, a parting claim." And he illustrates that dividing line by this. He says, "The resurrection is like a river that divides at the road." I think we've probably all been to a place where the road stops and then the road continues over on the other side. He says, "People approach the road. As they approach the river, they began to wonder, how are they going to get across?" He says, "Arriving at the river of the resurrection, you look across to where the road continues and you see a few cars there. And in your doubt, you can't imagine how people get to the other side of the river. How did they get across there?" he says. And then he goes on to make this statement, "How can rational people come to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead?" I know how they got across there. I know how rational people can think that. I know how rational people can believe that is because faith is what takes us across that great divide. And he goes on in his book, and if you ever have a chance to read that book, it's a very fascinating book. But I trust that you'll find that in that book, he goes on with the illustration. He says, faith is the unnoticed ferry boat that lies hidden on the riverbank that takes us from the riverbank of doubt and takes us over to the riverbank of the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not blind faith that you and I are asked to exert. You don't cross the river by closing your eyes and wishing the resurrection of Jesus Christ was true. No, you don't do that. We cross that river with our eyes wide open with informed faith about who Jesus Christ really is. We have faith in a plausible resurrection, a historical resurrection recorded and attested to by hundreds and proven to be worth believing and living our lives for. Just read the Gospels. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20. So why is the resurrection so important? And better yet, why does the resurrection even matter? The message title this morning for Easter Sunday is this: the resurrection is the dividing point. And we're going to see in the Apostle Paul's letter this morning in just a few short moments that the resurrection for the Apostle Paul was not something that happened way back in the past. It wasn't something that was going to happen in the future. It was something that changed his life in the present. And I don't know this morning which riverbank you're standing on. You might be standing over here on the riverbank of doubt, trying to figure out the resurrection and saying, I just don't know if I can believe that a man that was actually dead came back to life. You might be over here on the riverbank of belief and say, I can't believe why people don't understand that Jesus is alive. And you might be here in the present and you're just saying, I just don't know what to do and I don't know how to get from here to there. I will tell you, it's very simple. It is faith in Christ. It's faith. You see, the riverbank of doubt tells us that there was a man that hung on the cross that took the penalty of our sins. And then he was put into a tomb and he was dead. But then 3 days later, as he lay dead on that slab of marble in that cave, that heart began to pump. Those brain waves started to come back. That blood began to run through his veins. And he became alive. You see, what takes you from the riverbank of doubt to the riverbank of belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is believing in the present that he came alive. You see, the resurrection is just not a receipt of our assurance that salvation is ours and he paid our sins. It's not even a reminder of one future resurrection that comes in the future, maybe even hundreds of years from now. Or maybe when God says, that's it, that's enough. You see, the resurrection is a dividing point for Paul because it gives meaning and purpose to everything that Paul was about. His purpose in life, his meaning in life, it was all orientated around the belief of the resurrection that I read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I really like the way Paul expresses it because he reasons with his readers. He just doesn't tell them to believe it. He says, I want you to reason this out and think through it. You see, he reasoned with them because he understood there was life-altering implications that take place. And when you go from the riverbank of doubt to the riverbank of belief in the resurrection, your life will change and be altered forever by your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't swim from this riverbank to that riverbank. You can't be on this riverbank and wade out into the water and end up over here by doing it yourself. You can't be on this riverbank of belief or of doubt and unbelief and get over here and go through the water and get over here on this side by jumping across. It's too wide. The gulf of our sin is too wide for us to do anything about. But Paul understood that it was not about what he could do. It was about what Christ did. Now, if you have little ones with you, you might want to cover their ears right now. Christmas is not about the Easter Bunny. It's not about chocolate eggs. Those are all good things. And I had my fill of chocolate when I was a kid and all that. Easter is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about how you can take a broken life. It's about how you can take a person that over here that doesn't believe and has things going on in their life and they have no answer and they have no purpose and they have no direction. They have no belief in the afterlife. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people on this side of the riverbank. Because we live in a society that believes there is no life after death. There is no life after the grave. You just live and die and they put you in the ground and they bury you and that's it. There's a whole lot of people that camped out over here on this riverbank. But when you cross over through faith in Jesus Christ to the riverbank of the resurrection, there is hope and there is joy. And there is life. And there is the promise of eternal life after we leave this place. I love that old song that says, "This is not my home, I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through." I lived on this riverbank of my life for about 7 years. At the age of 7, I realized that there was more to life than just living on the riverbank of doubt and unbelief. Because at the age of 7 years old, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, put my faith in Him, trusted Him, and He carried me from the riverbank of doubt and unbelief over to the riverbank of the resurrection and gave me a permanent home in heaven with Him. I'm 58 years old. I crossed that bank a long time ago. For 50 years, I've been living over here. And I've tried to get as many people as possible to come this way with me through faith in Christ. Not through me, not through the preaching, not through me personally, but guiding people and helping people and bringing people along. And that's what Paul's doing in the text, because some people were confused about the resurrection. Well, they didn't know if Christ really was raised from the dead. I will tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, with all my heart, with 100%, I believe Christ was raised from the dead. Amen. And I believe 100% with all my heart that Christ can take you from the riverbank of doubt and unbelief to the riverbank of the resurrection if you just trust Him. Amen. If you just trust Him. I look at this text, and if you look at verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" They could say that because they didn't understand it. They could say it because they were standing over here and hadn't made the transformation over here yet. And these were people that were in the church. So don't always think that everybody that's in church is on the same riverbank. Because these people were still over here saying, "We don't believe in the resurrection." And when I look at this text, I'm reminded that Paul very plainly gives us a couple of things in the text. He says there are implications. Why does the resurrection matter? That gives meaning. And what should we do about it? That gives purpose. And Paul touches on both of those things. He does it by imperatives and by implications. Now, implications mean that there's a significance to it. And the implication of the resurrection is that Paul says there's meaning of life and there's life in the resurrection. And Paul points to the resurrection as a dividing line in his life. I have a dividing line in my life at 7 years old. Paul had his dividing line on the way to Damascus. All of us have a dividing line to face at some point in time. But to Paul, when he engaged these people, in verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, and our proclamation was without foundation, so is your faith. Paul's basically saying, what I've preached to you, if Christ is not raised from dead, it's worthless. Folks, I would not preach something to you that I did not believe with all my heart. I find meaning and purpose in it, and that's what Paul says. He says the resurrection is a place of meaning and purpose. And listen to me just for a moment. You don't have to be super religious or have a philosophy major to be searching for the meaning of life. 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds do it. And every parent of a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old knows what I'm talking about, because there comes a point in their life where they come to you and they start asking that question of why? Why do we eat food? Why is the sky blue? Why do I need to go to bed? Why? A 2- and 3-year-old is searching for the meaning of purpose. Or maybe you're watching a suspenseful-filled Lifetime movie, reading a mystery novel, and you begin to ask yourself the questions of, now, why did they do that? Where are they going? What was that noise? You see, what you're really asking is, what's the meaning of this? Or maybe you're like somebody that's going through unmistakable tragedies in their life, suffering, and asking the same questions of, why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? Why am I having to face this illness? Why am I have to do this? You see, all of that has to lead to purpose and meaning in life. And Paul says the dividing line of purpose and meaning in life is the resurrection and understanding which riverbank you're standing on. I think Paul understood that it reached far deeper than himself, because it was not about Paul, it was about Christ. And he logically reasoned with the people. I'm not here today to convince you to believe in the resurrection. I'm here today to help you understand the importance of moving from that riverbank to this riverbank, but you have to make the choice. I can't put you on my back and swim across this gulf and put you down over here. The only person that can put you over here on the riverbank of the resurrection is Jesus Christ himself, when you believe in him. And what Paul's telling these people is that it makes no sense at all to be a Christian if Jesus Christ is not alive. Again, I believe 100% with all my heart that Jesus Christ rose on that day, the day we celebrate as Easter Sunday. We have to really think that way and believe that way. Because there is no bridge. Jesus is the only bridge. You can't build a bridge. I can't build a bridge for you. And we live in a society that says, and Paul touches on it, if you'll go down to verse 32 in the text, if we'll look all the way down to the most of the end of the chapter, Paul says it makes really no sense to be a Christian if Jesus Christ is not alive. And look what he tells him in verse 32. He says in verse 31, I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. If I fought wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. You see, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians in that letter very simply was this. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then this life is all we have. All we have. And Paul tells them, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then eat, drink, and tomorrow you'll die. A lot of people live that way. They don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe that there is life after the grave. And there will be a resurrection someday, a reuniting of the spirit and the body at the time when Christ comes back. Do we really believe that? I mean, if there's no future hope, if this life is all there is, and this is the body, and we're going to die, and that's it, Paul tells them, go ahead, enjoy life. I want to let you know you can enjoy life but still believe in the afterlife in Jesus Christ. You see, everything hinges on whether or not we believe in the resurrection. Everything hinges on that. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead unmistakably, and we have certainty that this life here is not all we have. Now, notice in the text, Paul says a couple of things in verse 33 as we look towards the end of the text. That's the implications of the text. This is the imperatives of the text, or in other words, these are three things that we should be doing. He says in verse 33, do not be deceived. He's talking to the people. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I think Paul was way ahead of his time sometimes. Verse 34, come to your senses, stop sinning, for some of you are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame. Now, what was Paul saying? Imperatives. These are imperatives. These are commands. Paul was telling the church, he was telling the believers, he said, there's three things you need to do. Number one is this, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the world out there that says, just live your life, and when you die, that's it, and everything's going to be great. Paul says, don't be deceived in that. Now, who's the bad company he's talking about? He's talking about people that did not believe in the resurrection or people that said the resurrection doesn't matter. You see, what Paul's doing is he's linking belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then your behavior ought to be different than what it was when you lived over here and camped out on this riverbank over here called unbelief and doubt. Because when you cross over, your belief changes, and therefore your behavior should change as you model your life after Jesus Christ, whom you're following when you crossed over by faith to the riverbank of the resurrection. Paul says, don't be deceived, as he's linking belief and behavior. And Paul says, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. Now, the next thing Paul says in there, he says, come to your senses. In some translations of the Bible, it says, wake up. Paul says, come back to your senses, folks. Come back to your senses. Because the resurrection is like a spiritual alarm clock. It wakes us up to the truth of the resurrection. It wakes us up to the truth of what the resurrection is all about. It's almost like Paul in the language, the Greek language, the original language, is saying that I need to pick you up by the collar of your shirt and I need to shake you to wake you up. That's what that text means when he says, come to your senses. Sometimes we need to be woke up and reminded that our belief should reflect our behavior. And the last command that Paul gives in the text is this, stop sinning. Now, Paul was not advocating a sinless life. We all know that we sin, right? Maybe we just don't know what sin is sometimes. We are never, ever going to be perfect in this life. But I can stand here and tell you that I'm made perfect in Him who carried me across to the riverbank of the resurrection. So Paul's not saying, I want you to be perfect, because we know we can't be perfect. But what Paul is talking about, I think, in this passage is he was reminding us of our spiritual potential. There is new life. There is new power. When you cross over the riverbank of doubt and unbelief and you move from there and you cross through by faith in Jesus Christ and you begin to live on this side of the river after you cross the dividing point of that resurrection, then you begin to look and act and talk and live differently. That's what Paul's saying. And there's new potential over here, new spiritual potential. You see, the reality is this. Do we really believe in the resurrection? And has the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate, has it really changed our life? You see, the resurrection is the dividing point. It is. Jonathan Dodson was right when he wrote that in his book. The resurrection is a dividing point. Now, if you've ever driven down the Blue Ridge Mountain Parkway, You might have saw a little bitty sign on the side of the road if you weren't going too fast that says Continental Divide. Maybe you've studied about that in school. You know what the Continental Divide is. It's the line that marks the eastward and westward slopes of our continent. And raindrops that fall down even an inch to the west of that divide will go westward into the Mississippi River eventually. But if it falls on the east side of that Continental Divide line, those raindrops flow all the way over to the Atlantic Ocean that we go and sometimes experience the ocean. Continental Divide, it divides the rainwater. There's actually a place in Glacier National Park in Montana. It's called the Triple Divide. You ever heard of that? It's called the Triple Divide. It's one spot where water either flows in three different locations. It either flows to the Pacific Ocean, or it flows to the Atlantic Ocean, or it flows to the Arctic Ocean. Now just think for a moment, a couple of little raindrops chatting on the way down. Oh, where are you going to land? Where are you going to land? Where am I going to be? They're just casually going through the air, and they're casually coming down the sky. They're just kind of chatting it up, and they land 1 centimeter apart. And one goes to the Atlantic Ocean. One goes to the Pacific Ocean. They're very similar. They're both raindrops. They're in similar situations. But the dividing line is the Continental Divide or the Triple Divide that divides where they go, that decides where they go. They might be the same coming down. They might be similar in size and similar in texture, but when they fall, the dividing line decides where they ultimately end up. The Atlantic Ocean, or they end up in the Pacific, or at the Triple Peak, they end up in the Arctic Ocean. You see, people are very closely alike, similar. But depending upon where we fall on the side of the resurrection determines our destiny, determines our eternal home. It determines whether or not you're going to stay over here in unbelief and say, well, I don't know about Jesus Christ. I'm just going to live my life on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to camp out right here, and I'm happy, and leave me alone. That's fine. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to take you across to the resurrection riverbank where you can have purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life, not only here, but in life after. And that only comes in Jesus Christ. So you see, it depends. The resurrection really is a dividing line. It is a dividing point because the resurrection really happened. The resurrection really matters. And the key to living a meaningful life and having eternal life is all about if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Paul encouraged the church and he encouraged the believers and he encouraged those that were in the Corinthian church to really grasp hold of the resurrection. That it indeed was a dividing point. It was a point where decisions to believe or not believe, to stay or place faith in Christ and move to the other side. It was a place where destinies and eternities were decided. And Father, I pray this morning in just a moment as we will listen to our invitational hymn this morning that there are people here today. Some have already moved from the riverbank of doubt and resurrection like myself a long time ago, and we've moved from that riverbank over to the riverbank of the resurrection by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And there may be some here that are still camped out on that side. And I pray today they make the decision to allow you to carry them across by placing their faith in you to the river bank of the resurrection. They can't swim across. They can't do it themselves. They just have to simply, humbly come and place their faith in you. Father, we cannot save ourselves into salvation. It is only by Christ alone. We cannot work ourselves into salvation and maintain our salvation. It is by Christ alone that it is accomplished. We cannot be good enough to receive salvation. It is only by Christ alone, your Son, that that can be accomplished. So, Father, today, in the moments of our invitation, in just a moment, we will stand and we will listen with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There may be some here today, Father, that have made the decision, or they will make the decision, that they're ready to cross over. They're ready to transfer their life from their hands to your hands. They're ready to transfer their future to one that is of unbelief, to one that is of marvelous belief in your Son. Father, help us to understand that it is only in your Son that that is able to happen. And it's a choice. It's a dividing moment that we all are faced with every time we're presented with the gospel, with the resurrection, with eternal life. And it very simply comes down to, will we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone? So, Father, you speak to our hearts. And I ask this in your name.